We're studying just two verses tonight, starting with verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah declares, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And I'm going to start off by giving just a brief word of explanation, and then we're going to dive right in. I'm going to cut to the chase pretty quick and give some brief explanation of this passage. Basically, this passage is Isaiah announcing the birth of King Jesus about 700 years before Jesus was actually born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. So he's given a prophecy. And that means is that he's actually just giving the words that God gave him, even though in his lifetime he's never actually going to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Yet with this announcement is the promise that King Jesus would shoulder the weight of governing the universe. You see that in verse 6. Would shoulder the weight of governing the universe, and in verse 7, bring a peace that will never end. He's going to take on his shoulders, as it were, the weight of governing the entire universe, and with that, when he starts his reign, he's going to bring a peace that will never end. Let's pray. God, we confess, even as Joe prayed earlier, that we need you tonight. Lord, if we're going to receive any benefit from your word, if it's going to have its effect, you must do it. Lord, I confess my inadequacy as a preacher, because my words are meaningless, but your words are everything. So Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, that God, you would show us the power of prophecy by making clear the hope of the gospel, by comforting discouraged hearts, and by increasing our joy in our Savior's birth. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I love Christmas. I love the festivities. I love I love being with family. I love celebrating the birth of Jesus. And I just want to be really, really clear that I love Christmas. And that's important for me to clarify at the start because of what I'm about to say. Tonight, everything looks really, really nice. My heart's been encouraged. The music has been beautiful. I was sitting in the back, and I heard the combined voices, our combined choir, singing out in these carols, and my heart was encouraged. I was stirred by seeing so many people who are excited to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And yet, if we focus just on all the festivities, I fear that there's this danger that we can get caught up in the festivities, and we can, in the process, deceive ourselves into thinking that all is right in the world. It's so easy to get caught up in the hustle and the bustle, and for just this brief season, just kind of pretend like everything's okay. And yet, I know that many here are painfully aware that all is not right in the world. That's why I had to say that I love Christmas. But at the same time, Christmas can be a very, very dark time of year. Despite the hype of Christmas carols and activities and festivities, we cannot hide the fact that this world is still plagued by darkness. And so from these two verses, I'm going to have a really, really simple outline. The first point is that your world is not as it should be. Your world is not as it should be. Really, really simple. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. All you have to do is turn on the TV, and you're going to see news about corporate scandals. You're going to see footage about terrorists beheading helpless civilians. You're going to see racial tensions and violence, police officers being assassinated, and North Korea pointing their missiles at us. It's discouraging. The problem is, if you turn the TV off, the darkness doesn't go away. Many of us are experiencing this Christmas, our first Christmas, without a loved one. Maybe he or she died unexpectedly this past year, and that's why this Christmas is going to be particularly dark. Maybe you're experiencing this Christmas without a loved one, not because he or she passed away. Maybe Maybe the person, your loved one, is perfectly healthy, but he or she wants nothing to do with you. Darkness comes at us a lot of different ways, and everyone is in agreement. If you look around, the world is messed up. Maybe your darkness is guilt or shame that haunts you from something that you did years ago. Maybe you're suffocating in debt. Maybe you're suffering from illness. There is, without question, darkness in all of our lives that we cannot ignore. What I want to do in the time that we have is I want to identify a disconnect that in the hype and all of the excitement, the joy and happiness of Christmas, there's a disconnect between that and life as we know it. Because the reality is that eventually the Christmas wrapping paper is going to have to be thrown away. And while you might have been able to lose yourself in the hype for a little while, eventually you're going to have to come back to the real world. You're going to have to play with the same toys for an entire year. You're going to have to go back to the job. Kids are going to have to go back to school. And then everything that describes the darkness that I just said, it's all going to hit us again. If you are actually able to forget it for the brief time that you're celebrating the Christmas season. And so my goal in this time is to address that disconnect. Here we have songs that talk about joy and comfort, and yet it seems like those are completely cut off from the world that we actually live in. And my goal is to make the connection between the two. The first point was the world is not as it should be, but the comfort is that although the world is not as it should be, your world is not as it will be. Is that simple enough? It's 2 points. Your world is not as it should be, but your world is not as it will be. Everyone agrees that the world is not as it should be. So what do we do to make a passage like this that promised that Jesus would make everything better? Isn't that what we read? Verse 7 says that his government is going to bring a peace that never ends. And yet we look at the world today and we're like, I don't see that peace. So your world is not as it will be. When this prophecy was actually given, it would have seemed absolutely absurd to the people who actually received it. Actually, at that point in Israel's history, there wasn't really a time that was darker in which these words would have been more unbelievable. The idea of in this darkness that we face today is the same darkness in which Isaiah gives this message. Chapter 8 is actually talking about how the people of God are raging against the Creator, and God says they are, as it were, in a gloom of darkness. That's where they were. And so for Isaiah to make these words about, unto you a son is given, a child is born, that's absurd. It doesn't match up. And yet maybe you're thinking, okay, maybe someone's there and they hear that prophecy and they're like, okay, things are as bad as it's going to get. Maybe Isaiah's telling the truth. So they wait. And they wait to see if a child is going to be born and if a son's going to be given. And they wait the full extent of their lifetime, and on their deathbed, no conquering king. But they tell their grandkids, and so their grandkids are like, well, maybe this king is going to come and he's going to set everything right. And so they wait, and in their grandkids' lives, nothing. 100 years goes by and absolutely nothing. You know, other prophets come, they bring their messages from God, but there's no conquering king. Another 100 years goes by, and another 100 years. And then this winter of silence sets down and actually like covers the earth, in which for the course of those 400 years, there's nothing from God, absolutely nothing. Darkness covers the earth, and all the wickedness that we see right now, that was going on the entire time, and there's absolutely nothing. Until suddenly something amazing happens, and an angel appears to this young girl, Mary, and tells her that the time has finally come. She's going to give birth to Jesus. All right, that's 700 some years of nothing until finally the silence is broken and we know the rest of the Christmas story. In fact, the Apostle Matthew, 700 some years later, actually writes early in his gospel quoting this passage, Isaiah 9, that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So we know the rest of the Christmas story. We've sung songs about it. But what about the rest of the prophecy? We saw the first part, that for 700 years it was nothing, but eventually it was fulfilled. Verse 6, a child was given. A baby was born. But there's more to the prophecy. The whole bringing a peace that will never end. What about that part? That's the part that leaves us wondering. There's this disconnect. Yeah, we're singing about Jesus. Glad that prophecy came true. What difference does it make today? When the teens and I were in Boston last month, I had a chance to ask a historian of a Jewish synagogue what she believes about Jesus. And her words were scathing. She said, if Jesus was supposed to bring peace to the world, then we're in big trouble. Look outside. Turn the TV on. Do you see that? That's a question that the historian has obviously caused her to completely reject Jesus. She's not the only one who's wrestled with that. In fact, in the 1860s, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, right in the heat of the Civil War, actually wrestled through the same question. On Christmas Day, he wrote what is probably my favorite Christmas carol. Looking around at his war-torn nation, he asked the same question. And he goes on to write the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And what he's doing in that song is he's questioning the words that the angels said when they appeared. We just sang the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, what are they saying? They're saying, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he's like, really? These are his words. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He goes on and says, then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And maybe that's where you are. You hear the Christmas carols, you see this prophecy, but you have a hard time believing it. There's no peace in this world, only darkness. And yet Wadsworth didn't end his song there. Understand that when he wrote this song, he had just received word that his son had been severely wounded with threat of paralysis. And he's just looking at this war-torn country as he's saying this and says, he says, in despair I bowed my head. But he doesn't end the song there. As he continues to reflect on the Christmas story, the thought of Jesus coming, he adds another stanza. He says, then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Wrong will fail, right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And what we see in this passage is it may leave us dissatisfied because we don't see the end of the story. It's easy for us to look at our Bible and think in terms of Old Testament Bible stories. We don't maybe necessarily realize that this story right here, it's a really big story. And we happen to be part of it. And so we're looking back at when God tells through Isaiah that he's going to send a child. He's going to send his son, Jesus, Son of God, to come to earth. And we see that in history, but we kind of disconnect ourselves from it. We don't realize that actually that prophecy that was given, that's a prophecy that transcends our existence. Yes, Jesus came 700 years after the first part came. And then the next part, what about that? Well, we haven't seen it yet. Not in its completion, because you look outside and there's still war, but yet verse 7 still is there. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. In fact, all of chapter 9 up to that point describes this victory in which everything that has to do with war is going to be used as fuel for the fire. An era of peace is going to come. This passage is written in past tense because it's history that hasn't happened yet. It's certain it will happen. God's not dead and not finished with the story. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 7, he says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The fury of God's passion, backed by infinite power, is what's going to bring this to completion. There's no question about it. It's going to happen. And it might not be in our lifetimes that we see it. You know, it's been how long since this prophecy was given? Almost 2,800 years? Maybe it's going to be another 2,000. Maybe it's going to be the year 2015. We have no idea. And yet it is to us as it was to them to believe the promise, to trust our future to King Jesus. We just have to wait and believe. As we conclude, I'm going to offer a few points of application for both believers and unbelievers. If you're here and you don't believe a word of what I've said, I got two things for you. First is a warning. Not only are you living in a world without peace that you can see just by looking outside, but you are also living without peace before you and God. God is rightfully angry with you because of your sin. Your sin is an offense against Him because He's holy and you're not. And if you're here as an unbeliever, I challenge you that if you reject Jesus, you will never know peace. Not in this life, nor the life to come. However, I also want to give you a word of hope. If you are willing to give your future to King Jesus, trusting that He is who He said He is, then you can know what it's like to have peace with God and experience the peace He will ultimately bring to earth. There's hope there. There's hope in this. Jesus came to earth specifically to save sinners like me and sinners like you. He came and made salvation possible by living a perfect life, dying in our place on the cross and conquering death by rising from the dead. There's hope in Jesus. And if this is something that you're interested in, you want to find out more about, let's talk. For believers, I've got two things for you as well. The first is exhortation. Jesus is King, and He reigns. In one sense, we don't see His reign like we will, but that does not change the reality of His reign. Jesus is King. This Christmas season, I challenge you to renew your resolve to live your life as worship before Him, recognizing that He is on the throne, He is coming back, and that He's given you this period of time to live for Him. I challenge you to renew your resolve to live for King Jesus. And second, I just give words of comfort and encouragement, because our world is still plagued by darkness. When I talked about how maybe this is the first Christmas that you're experiencing without a loved one, that's my story. My grandfather passed away unexpectedly in January. My other grandfather passed away the previous year in October. And so I'm starting to experience that. And some of you, this isn't the first Christmas. This is the 30th or 40th Christmas of pain, of agony. In the darkness of Christmas is not a new concept to you. I want to encourage you, because the world right now is not as it's supposed to be, but it will be. King Jesus is on the throne. As the ESV Study Bible note says, Jesus' empire of grace will forever expand, and every moment will be better than the last. This triumphant reign is guaranteed by the passionate zeal of Yahweh God, the supreme commander of heaven's armies. So believers, keep believing. Let's pray.